It's good to be here. Last time I spoke on one aspect of the early church, maybe two, and I'd like to continue to talk about that from the book of Acts. How many of you have done the homework? I always like to ask embarrassing questions. Have you read the book of Acts yet? Come on now, put them up. How many of you haven't? Let's really embarrass. Okay. I recommend reading large portions of Scripture. The book of Acts is a story. And when you read it in little pieces, you see the trees, but you don't see the forest. So reading a whole book at a time is a very good practice, whether it's a gospel, whether it's a letter, whether it's a book like Acts, book of history. Can even be done with the Kings. It's good to do it with Genesis, all kinds of books. It's harder to do it with the major prophets, but even there, that's a great blessing to go through it. It takes you longer, but it's a good practice. In the book of Acts, there are five things that stand out to me, at least five, that took place before Saul was converted on the way to Damascus. So this is the very early church. Saul wasn't there at the beginning. He wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't one of the 500. He wasn't one in the upper room. He was there when Stephen was stoned. And Saul had a transformation in his life. When he started out, you don't get this directly from the book of Acts until you get to Paul's defense later. Later in Paul's defense, he says, "I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, and I was sat at the feet of Gamaliel." And Gamaliel appears earlier in Acts. Gamaliel, when Peter and John have healed the lame man on the way to the temple, and they're called before the council, in the council, they want to decide what to do with these men who say, "We must obey God rather than man." And they call in Gamaliel because he was respected. And Gamaliel said, "There have been other people who have claimed to be the Messiah and had a following and were killed, and nothing came of it. And so if this man is not of God," meaning Jesus, "then nothing will come of him either. So my counsel to you is to leave them alone and let it play out." Gamaliel argues, "Leave them alone." And what the council does is they kind of do a halfway leave them alone. They don't murder them. They don't kill them. They only beat them. And they count it joy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel. And so Paul should have said, or Saul should have said, "We're going to let them alone and see what will happen." But when Stephen gives his defense before the council, he goes through a long history of Israel and concludes with the statement, "Which of the prophets did your forefathers not persecute?" And he said, "You stiff-necked people." And also, by the time of Stephen, there were many Pharisees who had come to believe. We read that also in Acts. It wasn't just one or two. There were many who believed. But the leaders at the top were the Sadducees and high-ranking Pharisees. And they took a opposition stance to the gospel. Now, we see this throughout the book of Acts. So when you're reading the book of Acts this week, you'll see that come up over and over again. When Paul comes to his defense, he says, "It's on account of the resurrection that I'm called to account." And all the Sadducees are inflamed because they say there is no resurrection. And the Pharisees say, well, perhaps God talked to this man. So he plays them against each other. Well, when Saul sees that there are many who believe that Christ is the Messiah and that many are coming to faith who are not of the, you know, just the rank and file coming to Christ, thousands had come to believe, Saul becomes radicalized. He leaves what Gamaliel taught, and he gets permission from the opposition leadership of Judaism to take people and throw them into prison. He says, I even killed some. And he then gets sent to Damascus to do the same. And it's on the way to Damascus that he's converted. So we see that there's a progression that goes on in Saul, just like there's a progression that goes on. Saul becomes Paul, but before he becomes Paul, he moves from being Gamaliel's disciple to being what we would call radicalized. And then Christ appears to him on the way to Damascus and uses him in a powerful, powerful way throughout the book of Acts. From the time that we hear of his conversion onward in the book of Acts, it's largely an account of things going on through Paul's missionary journeys and then his defense before kings, which was prophesied at his conversion. He would appear before kings. So that's a little orientation for you while you do your homework this week, having repented of not having done it yet. So five things to stand out before you're laughing about. You know, how many of you know Stanley? Stanley is in a rehab, and he's really been touched by the Lord of late. And he recently asked me to buy him a Bible and ship it to him. And up to this time, he's always said, I can't understand. He has a hard time reading. I can't understand the Bible. And what he does do is he gets devotional books that, you know, a page a day. And that has been a blessing to him. And now he's saying, I want to read the Bible. So I sent him the NIV at his request because his reading level is low. So that's a blessing to me to see that happening. So before Saul is converted, we see, I'll give you five things that I see in the early church, and then I'll go over probably three of them because I covered two already, I believe. The early church was a church that came into being through the power of the Holy Spirit and depended on the Holy Spirit. So we'll go over that today. Second, the early church was a praying church. Third, and I already covered this, the early church was a bold, courageous church. And the last time I spoke about courage in the face of opposition. So the early church had opposition from the beginning, but it intensified. It intensified at first. They had favor with the people, and then after a while, they had opposition from the leadership. And they didn't hide their light. The Lord said, don't hide your light under a bushel, and they didn't. So I won't go over that one today. The next one is the early church was a church filled with love. I think I spoke about that, but I'd like to mention that again just briefly. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that should be the hallmark of the body of Christ, as love for one another, as well as love for the world. I was just yesterday, I visited Claremont Bible Church because Pastor Brett's bride has arrived and I had a welcome party for her. And so I went there and it was a blessing just to see the joy of that process coming to fruition. It took years for her to come, you know, to get the permission to emigrate from the Philippines. And they sang two hymns. They sang My Country, 'Tis of Thee, and America the Beautiful. And then they let her give her testimony of what that time was from when they were introduced through a missionary. And then they had a period in which he couldn't come because of COVID. Philippines was shut down. And then finally he thought he could come, and when the day came to fly, they said, you don't have travel insurance, and you have to have travel insurance to go to the Philippines because of COVID. And so he forfeited that $1,500 ticket, and it was another 3 or 4 months before he finally got to go and meet her in person. And then they went through this process of application. You know, it takes time. It took 2 years, 2.5 years. And now she's finally here. Well, there's a joy in that. And she was talking about that was a hard process for her. And then after she shared about how she drew closer to the Lord, she shared that. And then after she shared, he shared his side of what that process was like and how that was hard. It was a blessing to hear it. But there was love in the body. And that's one of the things, if you have to choose a church, find a church where it's filled with love. You have a good church here. It's not a perfect church, but let it be filled with love. My favorite verse for how to find a church is 2 Timothy 2:22. It's very easy to remember. 2 Timothy 2:22, follow after faith, righteousness, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee youthful lust and follow after the blessings of God with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So if the church should be based on the Scripture, the Word of God, and it should also be filled with the Spirit and filled with love. So we see that in the book of Acts over and over again, examples of loving one another. You'll see that when you do your homework. And the last is the early church was a witnessing church, that they shared the gospel wherever they went. Now, at first, they stayed in Jerusalem until the persecution arose, and then they went into Samaria. They shared in Samaria. They got persecuted further, and wherever they went, they shared. They didn't say, hey, I got driven out because I shared, so I'm going to be quiet now. They went and shared where they went. They were a witnessing church. So we may get to that one today, I'm not sure. So those are the five. Did you get five? Yes. Okay, so let's go back to number one. In Acts chapter 1, we see what Christ told them to do before he returned. This is after his resurrection. Verse 4, it says, while staying with them, that's Jesus, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me that John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then again in verses 8 and 9, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus told them, wait in Jerusalem until you receive a baptism, and he says, of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you read John chapter 20, we read that when Jesus had resurrected and he appeared to his disciples, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So it's not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here. It's talking about a baptism. And we don't relate to the word baptism correctly because we think of it as a ritual. But the word baptism in the Greek is the word immerse. And we know that because there's a first century recipe for pickles that has survived, and it says you take the cucumber and you baptize it, you immerse it in the vinegar. Now, that tells you that it wasn't a sprinkling. And the other thing it tells you is that the medium, the vinegar, is going to go all the way through the pickle, all the way through the cucumber. Now, another way that we see that is if you were going to wash something, that's also the word baptize. If you take my favorite is a coffee mug, because my coffee mugs get grungy, and I put them in the sink and there's water, and now the water is in the cup, but the cup is in the water. And that's a picture of us, that the Holy Spirit is in us, but we need to be in the Holy Spirit. There's an immersion. Now that speaks about we are totally surrounded and infused with the medium. It says in John's ministry, it says that John went to the Jordan River because there was much water there. So if it was just a sprinkling, he wouldn't have needed to go to the Jordan River. He could have, you know, gone to the tap. So there's a being totally surrounded by the Holy Spirit event that happens in the early church on the day of Pentecost. And it doesn't just happen that one time. It happens in subsequent events. It happens in their movements of doing the works of God. So individually, it also happens corporately. So that's the first one, that the Holy Spirit is to be welcomed in our midst and desired and sought for the Spirit to move in power. The second one, that the early church was a praying church, in verse 13 of chapter 1, it says, "And when they had entered," this is after he was lifted up, "when they returned to Jerusalem, when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." So there's a gathering there. If you count that number of people, it's somewhere around 20 people, it might be 25, and they devoted themselves to prayer. I think this is something that God wants to increase in Canaan, is a devotion to prayer. And I also think that it's something that is less natural to us in a country with abundance than and with freedom than in a country where there's more intense pressures of neediness of food or money or freedom, that the third world church tends to pray more fervently than the first world church. So let us ask the Lord to make us a greater praying church. I'm not saying we're not a praying church. I think we've increased in prayer. But God wants us to pray and pray and pray, and it become our life. Not something that we make a little time for, but that we're doing without ceasing. That our praying is individually without ceasing, and there'll be times of corporate prayer to spend more time together to pray. So we see this in chapter 2, verse 42, after many were converted on the day of Pentecost. Says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So you have 3,000 who were converted on that day, and now they are being taught what the apostles learned from the Lord Jesus. And then they devoted themselves to fellowship. You know, I don't think of fellowship as a nicety. I see it as a necessity, that it's in our fellowship that we are encouraged and helped so much. I was away last week and spoke at Hosanna in Highland. And Hosanna has lunch together every Sunday. We do it once a month. They do it every Sunday together, and it's a blessing. I was in college, and I went to a fellowship that my sister had recommended when I was in Albany. And that felt, because I was there Monday through Friday, I went to the Wednesday night meeting. And the way they did that was they had supper together, which usually somebody made a big pot of soup and somebody brought bread. It was a very simple meal, but they ate and spoke and shared. And then they had the meeting after that. It's a blessing when we do that. So many good things happen over fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, which we just did. That's a reference to the Lord's command, do this in remembrance of me. And lastly, to the prayers. So prayer was one of the four aspects of the early church from the day of Pentecost on. If you go to chapter 4, in which they are called before the council after healing the man, it says that they were released, verse 23, from their friends and told them what the chief priest and elders had said to them, which is no more teaching in the name of Jesus. So they didn't say, well, I guess we have to stop. They had told those leaders, we have to obey God rather than man. And then they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made heaven and earth and sea and everything in them, who by the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why do the nations rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants to speak the word, thy word, with all boldness, while thou stretchest out thy hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. So they gathered after this threat. They gathered to pray and say, Lord, give us boldness to speak your word. And God answered right on the spot. So that's what I want to say about praying. You know, if you were in a church where some of the members were in prison for their faith, if you were in a church where some people had been beaten, if you were in a country like Nigeria where people are killed for being Christians, or North Korea. North Koreans who escaped to China are led to the Lord by Chinese believers. And then they say, we have to go back and share this with our brothers in North Korea, knowing that if they're caught, and they often are, they'll be put to death. That is a tremendous faith. You imagine the prayers goes on in a heart like that. So may we become a praying church with fervent prayer. You know, somebody has said, there's so many coincidences happen when I pray, and so few happen when I don't pray. So we need more of God's miracles. You know, Jesus said, or James, it says, you have not because you ask not. And I think the Lord would have us ask for far more than we do. For others, not so much for ourselves, but for ourselves as well. It builds our faith. Phil?
The verse that you just quoted, I think it continues, and when you ask wrongly or amiss. I noticed when the apostles are praying, they don't pray for protection. They pray for boldness.
Yes.
Would not have been, I would have started with
Yes, yeah, that's true. Jonathan had shared how when he was in Kanar, they had traveled someplace and they were opposition, and all the guys he was with had experienced beatings or arrests or things like that. He had not. So he had a lot to learn there. We have a lot to learn from our brothers who have suffered. So let's go on to a witnessing church, and that's where I'm going to end. They shared the gospel wherever they went. So in Acts chapter 8, now Acts chapter 6 and 7 is the story of Stephen. It starts with a need, which is the widows weren't being cared for, and the church was said, our Hellenized Jews, widows aren't being cared for like the Jewish Jews. So the apostles said, choose seven men full of the Holy Spirit and let them attend to this while we devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. So leaders should be devoted to prayer especially. And they chose seven men to do that. Now, all seven of the names that are given are the names of Hellenized Jews. In other words, they didn't say, well, we need 3.5 men who are Jewish Jews and 3.5 who are Hellenized Jews. That would have been political. What they did was they said, well, we're going to trust our Hellenized brothers to take care of this issue for everyone. And that was love. And the needs of the widows were met. So in chapter 7, he gives his long defense where he says what I said earlier. He says, you've always gone astray and not followed what the Spirit is doing. And then in chapter 8, at the end of chapter 7, Stephen is martyred. He ends by saying, he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, verse 1, and Saul was consenting to his death. Saul has been radicalized. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul laid waste the church and, entering house after house, dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. The witnessing church. Because what it says is that they were scattered throughout the region. And in verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. So that's why it's under, it fits under both, but, you know, that's why it's here. So the church didn't hide its light. It didn't say, well, we better not do that anymore. They shared the gospel. And we want to be a witnessing church. Now, I want to say a few words about that. We have the freedom to share. How much do we use it? You say, well, people don't want to hear it. The guys in prison tell me that, you know, when I share. But they say I share anyway. They say I'm not going to stop because somebody says I don't want to hear it. Now, I don't beat him over the head, but I share it. And if he wants to hear it, he can hear it, but I'll share it with someone else. And in our case, we're more afraid of people rejecting us than we should be. We should worry about, am I pleasing the Lord, not am I pleasing men? And if we do that, something Brother Judah shared with me recently, he said, you know Judah, he's very much of an evangelist. He likes to do street evangelism. But one of the things he said was, I like to go places where I have a chance to share the gospel. So he says, one of the things he did recently, earlier this year, went to, I think it was the Indianapolis 500 race track and stood outside with about 24 other evangelists covering all the entrances, preaching the gospel. He has a friend who regularly goes to the tourists who come to the White House and they share the gospel outside the White House or outside the monuments in D.C. Judas says, I like to go someplace where people aren't going to leave because they're waiting in line. But anyway, he's very intentional about it, and that really has blessed me. It's challenged me, and I would like to challenge you with that same thought. Where can you share Christ in a winsome way, not in a way of, trying to be obnoxious, but in a way of showing someone that God loves them and you love them? Let's pray. Lord, we ask that the blessings that we've heard about would be ours spiritually, Lord. We pray, Lord, that the early church's example would be fulfilled in us, Lord. We know the early church wasn't perfect, but they have a lot to teach us. And the third world church has a lot to teach us too. And Lord, may we learn it. May we really take it to heart. Help us to be a praying church, a witnessing church, a loving church, Lord. Help us not to hide our light. Help us to not be afraid of men. Help us to want to please you. Fill us with boldness, we pray. And fill us with your Holy Spirit like an immersion, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We can have our sharing time.